Sanctuary. And if you can listen to me at the same time, follow along in your Bible, grab your personal Bible. If you want the same translation that I'm going to be using, I'm using the English Standard Version, the blue-backed. We have several different, we have, I think, New International versions too, scattered throughout the church. But the blue-backed Bibles are the same translation I'm using, if you want to have the same translation. So if you want to use your personal Bible, it's another translation, New King James or anything, you'll follow along just fine. So, and Tori's going to read for us the two main texts that are going to be the pillar passages for this study. And they are Acts 13, 38 and 39, Acts 13, 38 and 39, and Galatians 1, 1 through 5. This morning, saints, we begin a series on the book of Galatians, which we finished Hebrews. I don't think I did an adequate job of it, but finished Hebrews. And we're starting on Galatians. And so I did my first study of Galatians in the adult Sunday school, and I'm going to try to, so I can go through these books more quickly, you know how slow I am, I'm going to try in the adult Sunday school to be teaching through Galatians also. So if you're able to come, I know some of you aren't because of your schedules, make an effort to come 9 a.m. California time, 10 a.m. Arizona right now, to the adult Sunday school, and you'll get to hear the full series on Galatians. We covered the first teaching today. And this will be the second teaching this morning. Okay, saints, let's give our full attention and honor and respect to the reading of God's eternal word.
Our first scripture is Acts 13, 38 through 39. Let it be known to you, brothers, Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And if you would turn to Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, saints, let me begin this series on the letter to the Galatians by describing for you the main issue that led the Apostle Paul to write this New Testament letter. So let's get to the heart of the matter right here at the beginning of the series. On the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and his traveling companion Barnabas established several churches in the Roman province of Galatia. And that's the area which is now south central Turkey. The account of this first missionary journey, as I think most of you know, this first missionary journey that Paul made, the account of it is in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. However, soon after Paul and Barnabas departed from Galatia, false teachers came into these new churches proclaiming a false gospel. These false teachers were claiming that the gospel Paul was preaching was incomplete, that it was incomplete, that it was missing something absolutely essential for salvation. The missing essential in Paul's gospel, according to these false teachers, was the believer's own obedience to God's law. Paul, as you know, was preaching the true gospel. And here's the true gospel. The true gospel proclaims that a person is saved, immediately and eternally saved, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any of our own works. I think all of you know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which the Apostle Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The salvation, the grace, and the faith. He's saying all of those. There's debate over that. That's what he's saying. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not a result of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Saints, the true gospel proclaims that Jesus Christ, in his life and death, accomplished all the works necessary for the full eternal salvation of all of God's people. Please listen. Nothing can be added, nor needs to be added, to our Lord's perfect work of salvation. So to be saved, the only requirement for sinners is to have faith in Christ, to trust in Christ and in his perfect work of salvation. That's how all of us were saved. Everyone that's saved here is saved in the same way, by some proclamation of the gospel in some form. We believed in Christ. Jesus himself says, listen how simple this is. Jesus says, this is John chapter 6, verse 47. John 6, 47, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. that's about as terse as you can get, as concise as you can get. Of course, Jesus means believing with true saving faith. And this is the good news Paul preached in Galatia and everywhere else he went as well. But these false teachers who had infiltrated these churches in Galatia, they were saying to these new believers, they were saying, yes, yes, faith in Christ is necessary. Paul is right about that. But faith in Christ is just the first step to be saved. To be fully saved, to be eternally saved, after you trust in Christ, then you need to set about obeying God's law. And the first act of obedience that you must do is to be circumcised. They would say, like Genesis chapter 17 says. The Galatian believers in these churches, as I think you know, were almost all Gentiles. And so these false teachers were saying that the entry point into a relationship with God, these false teachers were saying that the entry point into a relationship with God is circumcision. So you need to be circumcised, and then you need to begin to obey God's law, including many elements of the ceremonial law, they were saying, if you want to be fully saved. That was the false gospel they were preaching. Now, saints, in no other New Testament letter is the Apostle Paul more passionate than in this letter to the Galatian churches, passionate with righteous anger. In fact, at one point, he says that he wishes that these false teachers who are troubling his churches would take their own circumcision to the extreme and emasculate themselves. That's in chapter 5, verse 12. So, why is the Apostle Paul so worked up? Why is he so worked up about this? Again, in no other New Testament letter is he as passionate as he is here in Galatians. Well, here's why. Here's why he's so passionate. It's because getting the gospel right is the most important issue in the Christian faith. This took me years to come to understand, saints. I'm a slow learner. I'm a turtle spiritually. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done to earn full eternal salvation for God's people. Jesus' doing and dying in history, that's the gospel. It's something outside ourselves. Now, he's going to apply it to us when we're saved, but the gospel proclaims something outside ourselves, something historical, that Jesus lived and died a perfect life in order to provide full salvation, eternal salvation for all of God's people. And saints, hearing the gospel proclaimed like you're doing right now, and like I'm doing as I preach to myself, hearing the gospel proclaimed is the main way that God imparts his salvation to his people. That's what the Bible says, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Everyone who's ever been saved has been saved by a proclamation of the gospel in some form. Okay, by hearing it, somebody sharing with you, reading it yourself, or some proclamation of the gospel. This is how God has ordained to save people, through the proclamation of the gospel. And further, that's not all. Saints were also being gradually sanctified, made Christ-like, not exclusively, but mainly by hearing God's glorious gospel proclaimed over and over again. Again, like you are right now. The Apostle Paul says in another one of his New Testament letters, the book of Romans, he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:16. And salvation there in Romans 16 means both initial salvation, justification, and our ongoing salvation, sanctification as well. Some people think, yeah, I'm saved by faith alone, but then once I'm saved, then I'm sanctified by my own works. No. Now again, works come in and are necessary, but they're the fruit of salvation, not a requirement for salvation. This is hard for us to keep straight because we're hardwired for works righteousness, all of us are. So the gospel is the power of God that God uses to initially save us, and then after we're saved, the gospel is the power of God that God uses to gradually sanctify us, to gradually conform us into the image of Christ. So a false gospel, listen to one of the implications, a false gospel, a distorted gospel, doesn't impart God's power to save or sanctify. This is the main tactic Satan takes against pastors and preachers and teachers. He wants us, he tempts us, tries to trick us into proclaiming a false gospel, adding something to the necessity of faith. And you can add so many things. You know, you can say, yeah, you need faith, but you also need to be baptized as well. Well, God instructs us to be baptized as a public proclamation of our salvation. But it isn't a requirement. Again, it's a fruit. Again, sometimes for some people, getting baptized is one of their first acts of obedience to God after they're saved. See? So anything else, we could go through a list of hundreds and hundreds of things that you could add to the necessity of faith. And anything you add to it, this is how some theologians put it, faith plus, whenever you say faith plus or faith and, they call it the dreaded plus. The next word you say, you have a false gospel. That's how easy it is. Again, see, this is why saints, see, those sitting under the ministry of a false gospel will not be inwardly transformed. They may outwardly act differently and behave differently. With the law, we can affect the outward behavior of people. With the law, we cannot change anybody. We cannot have a part in changing anybody inwardly. It's the gospel, the power of the gospel that changes people from the inside out so that they want to do God's will and they have the power to do God's will slowly and gradually. But this is why vigilantly preserving and protecting the purity of the gospel is the most important responsibility of all spiritual leaders. So important and interested. It was certainly the most important responsibility of the first century apostles like Paul, which explains why the apostle Paul got so worked up over these false teachers proclaiming a false gospel in the Galatian churches. Jerry Bridges, who many of us know, he's passed away, but many of us love, Jerry Bridges says, quote, "The gospel is not only the most important message in history, it is the only essential message in history." That's good. It's the only essential message in history, the gospel is, because it's the way God, again, gives us, imparts salvation to his people. Okay, saints, that's the main issue in Galatians. We're going to come back to that over and over again as we go through Galatians. But let me take a few minutes now to give you a personal testimony of the transformative power of God's gospel and of prayer. Now remember, the Bible teaches that prayer is the other main means of grace besides the gospel. So the two main means of grace, the two main ways that God has chosen to impart his grace to his people is through the proclamation of the gospel, as we hear it, and through prayer. And also, again, Acts 2:42, also through the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, and also koinonia, which means fellowship in the context of worship, like we're doing. We're doing all the four of the means of grace listed in Acts 2:42. That's why it says in Acts 2:42 that the early church, the first church in Jerusalem, continued to commit themselves over and over again to those four disciplines. That's what it says there in Acts 2:42, as we've gone over many times. Here's the testimony. Saints, 1 month ago, I was afraid of death. That's not all I was afraid of. I was afraid of hospitals. I was afraid of surgeries. By the way, I've still never had a surgery in my life, although I had a few close calls in the last few weeks. Still no surgeries. I was afraid of getting shots. I really was. I'm confessing this to you. That fear of getting shots, I've passed down to my dear daughter, Michaela, also, by the way. I was even afraid of having my blood pressure taken. And I shared that with some of you because I was ashamed of it. And I asked you to pray for me. Do you remember? Some of you were praying for me. Whenever I had an appointment with my cardiologist, I would ask a few of you to pray for me. And I think I did publicly a couple of times, too, because my blood pressure always went up 20-plus points at least whenever I walked into a doctor's office. They have a name for it, white coat syndrome. But I was a pastor. It made me ashamed. It really did. And I knew God could take this away, and he just hadn't, you know. So I kept praying, you know, and just asking you guys to pray. But it was very embarrassing to me. But saints, from the very beginning of this latest trial of mine, from the very beginning and all the way through, I had no fear. None at all. A fact that still astonishes me. It really does. I had no fear, even though over a period of 2 weeks, here are some of the medical things I experienced. Here's a few. Here's a little list. I was in three hospitals. One in Bullhead, one in Las Vegas, and our hospital here in Needles. I took a ride in the Flight for Life helicopter from Bullhead City to Las Vegas. And as I said in the Sunday school, I learned that the cost for such a ride from Bullhead City to Las Vegas is $100,000 if you're interested. Something we don't have to pay. I know of course, the insurance picks up a great majority of that. $100,000, so. I was told at one point in these 2 weeks that my kidneys might be irreparably impaired. In fact, they thought I was going to die when they flew me off. In this same period of time, I lost so much blood out of my backside, a different problem I had, that I had three blood transfusions. And in one of the transfusions, I received 6 units of blood. I used up all the blood in the area. So anyway, I had 3 CAT scans. And a colonoscopy. My colon was so crudded up that before the colonoscopy, I had to have 2 nights of sessions drinking the dreaded Go Lightly purgative. 2 in a row. I almost needed 3, which would have been a record. I would have got my face up in Sunrise Hospital. I got a catheter. I had a bag. I just got it off this past Monday. If I would have still had it on today, I was going to warn you that if you hug me, not to hug me too hard. You might have an unpleasant surprise. I lost 20 pounds over the last 2 weeks. And then, and most of you know this, a few of you know it, on the last day in Sunrise Hospital, a doctor came in before I was discharged and told me that in one of the CAT scans, he had noticed a little scar on one of my lungs and a possible spot in the other lung, which indicated that I had been exposed to asbestos at some point in my life, which I don't know when. So one of the specialists I now have to see, I'm seeing a lot of specialists, is a pulmonologist. That's in April. We kept that last one mainly in the family because we thought you already had enough to pray about for me without that too. And saints, it really flabbergasts me still. But through this, and by the way, let me insert this right now. Amy, one of the saints within us, has gone through a lot more than I have. And so I got a chance to talk to Amy, you know, at length recently, and, you know, boy, what she goes through on an ongoing basis makes my little 2 weeks look like nothing. So I want to say that. But again, this testimony is something that I think I'm supposed to share with you today. I had God's peace, saints. In fact, as my family will tell you, I had the joy of the Lord. So that God enabled me to minister to those who are taking care of me, the nurses and doctors and the other attendants. It was just like God did in me several years ago. You remember when he took away my idolatry to success? So I stopped thinking about numbers. In fact, I look at it in a completely different way. It just happened like that all of a sudden. I knew it wasn't of God, but I couldn't. It was wrapped around my entrails. It was something I grew up with, and this, I call it an idolatry to success, my view of success, you know. And he took it away. And it was like, I can't even pinpoint when he did, but just all of a sudden I started thinking of it the right way, the biblical way, without even trying. He did the same thing with this. This time God took away my fear of death in all things medical. Okay. And God did it by his grace. This is how he always works. Let me remind you, grace is God's unearned, unearnable favor. Every authentically saved believer has continual access to God's grace. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says. Romans 5, verse 2 says that every authentic believer, quote, through Christ, has obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's a beautiful verse. Romans 5, verse 2. Verse 2a, the first half of the verse. We receive this grace only in one way, by faith. And the two main means of grace that God has ordained are the gospel, hearing the gospel, and prayer, the Bible says. Now, over the past several years, as I've come to understand the gospel a little better, you saints will agree with that. I've come to understand the gospel a little better in the last couple of years. And God has graciously enabled me to preach and teach the gospel a little better. And as I've studied the gospel and proclaimed it, guess what? It has been incrementally transforming me from the inside out. It's what Paul is describing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Some of you know it by heart. Where he says, and we all, with unveiled face, he's using the image of taking the veil off our face when we're saved so that we can see and understand spiritual things. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. He's talking about now here in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and in the entirety of 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, he's talking about hearing the gospel. That's his point. He's using this imagery. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's a great verse describing what occurs as we hear the gospel, as we receive the gospel through ear gate here. Seems so passive, doesn't it? But it's doing a great work in us. Now, over the past few years, I've been praying, and some of you have been praying for me, that God would take away these fears, these irrational fears from me that were very embarrassing to me. Well, what I'm saying here is that God used this latest trial in my life to take away these fears. I had tried so hard to rid myself of these irrational fears. I'd prayed hard. I had begged with God with no success. Each time I went to the cardiologist, it was just embarrassing. I mean, I'd think, I'm prayed up now, you know. And go in there, and my blood pressure goes up, and it's just, And guess what? Just like that God took them away. I've experienced that in my life. This is the way sometimes God works. Now, in Paul's first missionary journey, one of the cities he preached the gospel to in Galatia was Antioch of Pisidia. It's called Antioch of Pisidia to distinguish it from Antioch of Syria, where the church where Paul and Barnabas were sent forth from. So this was Antioch of Pisidia in Galatia. And in the Apostle Paul's message to the people there in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul said this. This is our first scripture reading. This is our first pillar text that Tori read for you. Listen to this. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Listen to it again. Apostle Paul said, quote, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him," listen to this, "everyone who believes is freed from everything from it, from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Isn't that great? Everything we couldn't be freed by our own works. Jesus frees us. It says everything. It says everyone who believes. Includes all authentically saved people. Includes you guys, you saints, and myself too. Is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What are you struggling with? Mine's irrational, and yours may be irrational too. I know I'm weird. You're not afraid of medical things, but what do you fear? Okay. There's a lot of things that other people fear that I don't. I just don't, it isn't part of my nature, but these fears that I have are real to me. They're personal, and I need to be freed from them. Okay. God will do the same thing for you. I'm telling you how this works. The power comes from hearing the gospel. Expose yourself to hearing the gospel, not a false gospel, but the true gospel. Learn to preach to yourself. In prayer, we underestimate the power of prayer. It doesn't matter if you can pray or not. People worry, well, I can't pray as well as somebody else. All I pray is God bless me, you know, or God bless my family. God hears that prayer. It's not what you're asking for or how eloquent you are. It's your faith in praying. And the more you pray, what does Apostle Paul say? We should pray constantly, continually. None of us are there. But again, so just lift it up, even if that's all you can come up with. You know, that's sometimes that's all we can come up with. Just bless me, you know. Protect them. That's a good prayer. God hears it, and he answers those prayers. They're powerful. God loves prayer. It's so passive. It's an act of faith. It's a pure act of faith. We're not doing anything except just asking God. That's why God honors it. Okay? It's kind of the opposite of works, you know. So God has freed me from my fear of death. When I was in the hospital, whether he took me or not, it was like, you decide, Lord, you know. He's freed me from my fear of hospitals. I actually enjoyed the experience. I honestly did. He's freed me from the fear of surgeries. If I would have had to have surgery, I said, oh, okay, I may have to still in regard to my lung thing. Oh, okay. He's freed me from a fear of shots. As I had my blood pressure taken, Sandy can tell you, it was always like in the hospitals here, you know, after doctors had come in and told me, you got something else wrong with you too, bud, you know. So and it was like, you know, 120 over. So what? It's like, you know, it's just God, okay? It's not that it won't shoot up at times. Probably will. Now, I have to admit, though, I'm still a little afraid of nurses. They're scary. Okay. So, saints, do you see why the Apostle Paul got so worked up when those false teachers distorted God's glorious gospel? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Ephesians 1, 19 refers to, quote, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. The immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Saints, the immeasurable greatness of God's power is not imparted through false gospels. And God's glorious gospel is distorted and made a false gospel whenever anything is added to the singular requirement for salvation, which is faith. As Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, remember Jesus says, Martha, Martha, one thing is necessary. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. It's what Mary was doing and Martha wasn't at that point. That one thing that's needful that Jesus was referring to there in Luke 10, verse 42, is faith. One thing is necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You remember Hebrews says that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Saints, faith plus anything else as a requirement for salvation turns the true gospel into a false gospel. Again, it's called the dreaded plus. Faith plus anything else. Fill in the blank. I don't have to go through the whole list. Remember, saints, obedience to God's moral law is necessary in salvation. It's necessary as a fruit of true salvation. It will come, but not as a requirement for salvation. It's faith equals salvation plus works. Not faith plus works equals salvation. We have to get the salvation equation correct. And the difference is the difference between life and no life. That's how important it is. The Apostle Paul understood that, and I understand it now. It took me a long time to get it. But you will, saints, become more obedient to God in your life if you're authentically saved, progressively. Because God's power working within you will make you increasingly want to obey God. You'll have an increasing desire to want to obey God, slowly, gradually, incrementally. And God's power working within you will give you the enablement to increasingly obey God. That's sanctification, isn't it? But we get that power through faith by giving Jesus all the glory. Whenever we add our own works to salvation, we're taking glory away from Jesus. We're saying that, well, you almost did enough for this, my salvation, but I had to add this, you know. And people just do it without even thinking, you know, and without consulting the scripture either, I must say. So saints, continue to expose yourself as much as you can to the true gospel. And this is one of the places to do it in our little church, and continue to pray. Doesn't matter if your prayers are simple as, Lord, bless me in this area of my life. It's not the sophistication of the prayer, it's the faith that leads you to pray that God honors. Remember that. So like Tori said, if you want to join us for our prayer meetings, just listen, that's fine. You can be praying in your head and you'll be blessed. I guarantee you. Okay, saints, now for the rest of the short time we have for this study, we're going to look at one of these opening verses in Galatians, verse 3. I have to do this quickly. So verse 3 here in Galatians chapter 1, if you want to look in your Bible there. Now don't worry, in upcoming studies, we'll consider these other verses that comprise this opening greeting to the letter. In the adult Sunday school this morning, we looked at verse 4, okay, in some depth. Now we're going to look at verse 3. So let me say a few words to introduce this verse to you. As I said in the adult Sunday school, verses 1 through 5 here in chapter 1 is the opening greeting or salutation of this letter. All 13 of Paul's New Testament letters have the same opening format, which was the standard Greco-Roman format for letters at that time in the first century. Just quickly, I'll show you that. Look at verses 1 through 5. The letter begins with an identification of the sending, of the one sending the letter, the sender, which were, the Apostle Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, as he says, and so on. And then notice in verse 2a that Paul also includes others along with himself as senders of the letter. Verse 2a, he says, and all the brothers who are with me. We'll talk about why Paul adds that line in an upcoming study. So the first part of this opening greeting identifies the one sending, the ones sending the letter. Apostle Paul and some of his brothers in the faith. That's in verses 1 through 2a. The second part of the standard opening greeting of a Greco-Roman letter is the identification of the recipients of the letter, and that's in verse 2b. This is who is receiving the letter, and this is the churches in Galatia. Now, apparently, Paul and Barnabas had planted 4 churches in Galatia. And this is who, it was a circular letter then. It was a letter, one letter sent, and they would share it with each other, each of the churches in this area of Galatia. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas planted 4 churches in Galatia. Churches were planted in the 4 cities they evangelized in that Roman province, which were Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. You can see that in Acts chapters 13 and 14. This was Paul's first missionary trip. Then the third part of the standard greeting in a Greco-Roman letter was an opening blessing. And here in Galatians, that's in verses 3 through 5. In this letter, Paul extends a blessing to the recipients of the letter in verses 3 and 4. And then he blesses God. He gives a little doxology in verse 5. Verse 5 is a blessing to God, a little doxology. Now, verse 3, which we're going to look at real quickly, is the first line of the blessing to the recipients of this letter. And this undoubtedly will sound very familiar to you. Paul says there, look in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds familiar because 11 of Paul's 13 New Testament letters has this same opening blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only two exceptions in Paul's New Testament letters are 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul adds to grace and peace mercy. He adds mercy to the blessing. 1 and 2 Timothy have this opening blessing: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus our Lord. But saints, for the next few minutes, let's consider the first line of this opening blessing here in Galatians. Again, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see this in a completely different way than you ever have if you listen carefully for the next few minutes. Saints, this blessing has been called the perfect blessing because it sums up the Christian life. Listen, grace is the source of all our blessings and benefits in Christ. Grace is the source of all our blessings and benefits in Christ. And peace, properly understood, is the result of God's grace working in us. So you have the source of all our blessings and benefits in Christ, grace, and you have the result. Summed up both in one word each. Or think of it this way: grace is the work of Christ for us. Grace is the work of Christ for us. Peace is the work of Christ in us. It's Christ's work applied to us, is peace. Martin Luther, in fact, the great Martin Luther said, these two words, grace and peace, define Christianity. So that's where I'm getting this from. So let me say a few words about grace, a few more words about grace. We can't say enough about grace. The reason why God can give us full eternal salvation freely by grace, saints, is because this salvation has been fully earned for us entirely by Christ's perfect law-fulfilling life and by his wrath-absorbing substitutionary death. Fallen human beings cannot earn salvation. We can only, God's put us into possession with the fall, we can only freely receive salvation by trusting in Christ's perfect redemptive work. That's why the Bible says there's salvation in no one else except for Christ. We can only freely receive salvation by trusting in Christ's perfect redemptive work. Grace is God's free, unearned, unearnable favor. Actually, saints, grace is even better than this. It's not just that we haven't earned God's favor and we still get it. It's more than that. That would be good enough, but it's better than that. Listen, by our sin, we've actually earned God's wrath. Have you ever thought about that? It's not like we're neutral and then we receive. No, we've earned God's wrath by our sin. His eternal condemnation, hell. Our sin has earned hell. But he freely gives us his grace and eternal salvation. Think of that. My goodness gracious. That's why it's called good news, by the way. That's what the gospel means, good news. The proclamation of this stunningly good news is called the gospel. Gospel means good news. Saints, adding anything to the single requirement of faith for salvation creates a false gospel. And false gospels don't have any of God's transformative power. I had to learn that in a hard way as a pastor. Again, it's called the dreaded plus or the dreaded and. Faith plus or and anything else equals a false gospel. I like the words of Archbishop William Temple. He said this, you may have heard this quote before. He said, quote, the only thing that I contribute to my own salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's the only thing. I mean, if you want to think of what you added and I added to my salvation, to faith, yeah, I added something. What? Sin. I added sin. That's it. The Judaizers, that's who Paul's opponents were called, Judaizers. They were trying to get these people to live like Jews, that's why they're called Judaizers. The Judaizers, as Paul's opponents were called, were proclaiming this false gospel. Faith plus circumcision and obedience to the Mosaic law equals salvation. That's a load, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul writes to the believers who are listening to these false teachers. Well, if you're there in Galatians 1, look at verses 6 and 7, which we'll come to in a couple of studies. Verse 6 and 7, Paul says to these believers, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There it is. And the apostle begins his letter exposing these false teachers who are proclaiming a false gospel with this blessing to the believers he's writing to. This is part of it. Grace to you, he says first. That's the source of our salvation. Grace to you. And we say, yes, 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 amen, grace to me. Love grace, don't we? But then the apostle adds, and peace, he says too. So now let me say, I said a few words about grace. Now let me say a few words about this word priest. Listen carefully, okay? Remember, grace is the source of all our blessings in Christ, and peace, properly understood, is the result of God's grace working in us. Listen. The Apostle Paul is using the Greek word, eirene, that's the Greek word for peace, eirene. He's using it here as the equivalent of the Hebrew term shalom. In fact, there's a translation of the Bible called the Hebrew Names. It's called the Hebrew Names Version of the Bible. And the English translation that replaces the traditional Hebrew names and phrases with their Hebrew's equivalents. This is a translation that that exchanges, you know, the words, you know, some of the Greek words with their traditional Hebrew equivalents. And so Galatians 1:3 in this version of the Bible, this translation of the Bible called the Hebrew Names Version, says this. Galatians 1:3 says this. Grace to you and shalom from God the Father and our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Okay, so again, the Apostle Paul is using the Greek word for peace, a lot of commentators say this, as the equivalent of the Hebrew term shalom. And do you know what shalom means, saints? We've gone over this before. It means a state of total well-being. It means complete healing. Listen, both physical and spiritual. It includes spiritual healing. This term holds a lot of weight, this word shalom. And saints, this is the Bible's understanding of healing. We get this wrong a lot. We focus on physical healings. This is the Bible's understanding of healing, spiritual healing as well as physical healing. And if you think about it, spiritual healing, that aspect of shalom, is much more important than physical healing, because all physical healings are just temporary. I was healed physically of some of the things that happened to me. It's not going to last. None of them are going to last. My body at some point is going to give out, and I'm going to die just like you are. Physical healings are all temporary. Johnny Erickson Tada, who knows a little bit about suffering, about physical suffering, and about physical healing, and about spiritual healing, she says, quote, from the biblical perspective, healing is an ongoing, higher, deeper, wider, and fuller process that continues all the way into eternity. It's talking about sanctification, isn't it? By the way, let me insert this. I highly recommend Johnny Erickson Tada's daily devotionals on her website, Johnny and Friends. Johnny and Friends is their website. The devotionals are in audio format, and they're each just 4 minutes long. During my time in the various hospitals, those short devotionals were perfect to fit in between all the tests and shots and pills and probings I was receiving. Again, her website is called Johnny and Friends. I highly recommend that. They are really little pearls, each one of her teachings. Saints, if you're receiving God's grace, you will have more and more shalom, more and more sanctification, more and more healing, more and more spiritual healing from God. Maybe not be physically healed. That's always up to God. That's God's will. And at the end, he's not going to physically heal you. I guarantee it. We're going to die unless Christ comes. for his second advent before. So, if you're receiving God's grace, you will have more and more shalom, more and more spiritual healing from God. And physical healings too, it's God's will. When it's God's will for you to have those. The greatest healing God did in this recent trial of mine wasn't healing me from kidney failure and internal hemorrhaging and a clogged colon and all the other physical debilities I didn't realize I had. All that was great, but it wasn't the greatest healing God did for me in this recent trial. By far, the greatest healing God did for me was freeing me from the fears that I had held me captive for as long as I can remember. It's just like Acts 13, verses 38 and 39 says. I'll read it again. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. What's holding you in bondage, saints? Freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. By our own works, that means, and our own efforts. One more quick thing. There's an account in Jesus' public ministry that clearly shows the difference in importance between physical healing and spiritual healing. It's the account of Jesus healing the 10 lepers in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. You may want to look that up when you get home. In the account, Jesus physically heals 10 lepers. Jesus cleanses the 10 of the dread disease of leprosy. And then he instructs them to go and show themselves to the priests in order to be declared clean so that they could once again return to normal life in the Jewish community. So they went. But one of the 10 lepers, who happened to be a Samaritan, when he saw that he was physically healed, he had the inclination to turn back. And he returned to Jesus. And the account says, praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus thanks for his physical healing. You know what Jesus did in this man? And I think he did it just at that instant, right before, that nanosecond, right before he turned back. You know what Jesus did? You know what God did? He gave this one leper, one in 10, saving faith. And I'll tell you why I know that. I can say that with some confidence. Jesus saved this man. Jesus not only healed him physically, as he did all 10 of them, he healed this one leper spiritually. Because the last thing Jesus says to him, and this is Luke 17, verse 19, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And you'll see in the ESV, and I'm really thankful they do this, they put a little footnote right at the end there. Because that, the Greek word translated well, is the Greek word sozo, sozo. And its main meaning is to save. So the footnote in the ESV says, it would read this way, rise and go your way, your faith has saved you. God gave that one former leper saving faith to be saved. Just an instant. I think that's why he turned back. Fell at Jesus' feet. The other nine didn't. Didn't have that saving faith. Here's what I'm saying about this blessing we're looking at now. Okay, this line. This is the perfect blessing because it sums up the Christian life. Grace is the source of all our blessings in Christ, and peace, properly understood, shalom, is the result, the fruit of God's grace working in us. So this is certainly the perfect blessing for the Apostle Paul to use to bless these churches in Galatia. Because, here's why, the grace being imparted to these believers in Galatia had been disrupted. Because the gospel they were receiving had been corrupted. And when their grace was disrupted, the peace, the ongoing spiritual healing, the sanctification they were receiving, ceased. And so Paul begins his blessing to them, saying, grace to you and peace. That's what we need. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul got so worked up about this issue. I'm going to conclude this with a question I've asked you several times. I'm going to ask it very directly to you. Saints, what is it in your life that you haven't been able to be freed from by resolutions and commandment keeping? What idol, like me, my idol to success? There will be other things in my life. I'm not done. I know that. I'm looking forward to it. I want to be freed completely. Because the more you're freed from these bondages, the more effective you are to minister the gospel. And the more joy you have, the more peace you have. What is it in your life that you haven't been able to be freed from by resolutions and commandment keeping? Let it be known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses, by your own efforts. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you again. I thank you for these dear saints. I miss them. I miss them loads. I miss these worship services, Father God. I need these as much as anyone else. I'm changed by them. I look forward every week to the Lord's Day and to gathering together with these dear saints. It's a great blessing. It's a pleasure and it's a delight to be in your presence. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you always show up. And you always impart your grace to us. You fill us with your spirit. And I was worshiping alone in my little hospital bed on these Lord's days. And I was blessed. But not to the extent that I'm blessed here, Father God, when you're in our midst as we worship corporately together. Thank you so much for it. All the glory, honor, and praise accrue to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one more.